How about that last song? Was that awesome? Yeah, you can applaud for that. Man, the depth of the message of that song. We'll sing that one again. That was good. Hey, guess what today is?
What? Your birthday.
No, it's not my birthday. Guess what today is? Today is the start of a brand new series at Cibolo Creek Community Church. Now, if you were here for the last 5 weeks at Cibolo Creek, you may be thinking, thank God we're moving on to a different topic. Because here's the deal. The last 5 weeks at Cibolo Creek, we tackled a very difficult topic, and it was heavy. I mean, there's just no way around it. It was heavy. And some people might interpret heavy as kind of sad and depressing. But you know what? We found that the series was very valuable. We received a tremendous amount of positive responses to the value of tackling the topics that we did. We talked about pain. We talked about where is God when it hurts. And you know what? We don't talk about that all the time here at Cibolo Creek, but we do think it's important that we talk about it from time to time because it's life, it's reality, and we are committed to figuring out how our faith works in reality. And the truth of the matter is, my perspective is that if our faith doesn't work in reality, then our faith is useless. And if a faith doesn't work when it hurts, then there's something missing. I think the other reason why it's really important that we tackle some of those topics is because we have to appreciate that on any given Sunday, there are literally dozens of people in the room who are going through really, really difficult times. And talking about pain and talking about the realities of that's the way that life is sometimes just sort of validates that person's experience and allows them to feel like they don't have to hide and that they're not alone and that there are things that God's word and God's truth offers by way of help. And so it is important that we talk about those topics from time to time. Now, we're ready to move on, but I don't want to move on without building a bridge from the last series to the new series. So we're just going to visit this real quickly. Just by way of reminder, in our last series, we talked about cancer. And we talked about divorce and grief. We talked about addiction. We talked about mental disorder. And one of the primary points that we were making throughout the series is that pain hurts two people. It hurts people who are going through these experiences of life, and it hurts the people who love people who are going through these experiences of life. That you might not have cancer, but the person that you love who has cancer, it's breaking your heart because you're trying your best to help them. You don't always know what to say or what to do, and you have your own emotional trauma that comes with the experience of their ordeal. And so today, what I want to do is I want to build a bridge from this to our new series. I've been a pastor now for over 30 years, and I can honestly say to you without any exaggeration, I have literally walked with hundreds of families through every one of these situations. In one way or another, to one degree or another, I've been with people in every one of these situations. And I've made an interesting observation, is that I've observed that people go through these situations in two different ways. I've been in the bedrooms or the living room of people who are dying from cancer. Their living room or their bedroom has basically been turned into an intensive care unit. The bed, the special bed that they need has been delivered from the hospital. There's all of the equipment that they need to survive. Their bedstand is full of medicines that they have to take just to get through another day. I've been there. And I've seen people who are absolutely overwhelmed with their cancer. And they're in the throes of depression and this almost incurable sadness and sometimes this deep-seated anger about their plight in life. And then I've also been with people for a half hour or an hour and talking with them and praying with them, and I leave their house and I leave their room, and I'm the one that's inspired, and I'm the one that's encouraged, and I'm the one that's thinking, how in the world do they have that kind of joy, that kind of an attitude with what it is that they're facing? I've been with men and I've been with women who are walking the road of divorce. And I've witnessed that some of them are completely devastated by the loss of their marriage and all that it means. Their hopes and their dreams dashed. Everything that they had always planned for will never become true. They've watched themselves struggle through the custody battle with their kids, and their life is completely devastated. And then I've watched people go through a divorce with a certain peace and calm and confidence that God is going to walk with them each step of the way in this new chapter of their life, and he will provide for their needs. And there's an abiding sense of peace about them in one of the most difficult situations in life. I've done literally hundreds of funerals, and I've watched people who have lost spouses and who have lost children and who have lost people they dearly and deeply loved, and some of them, they cannot find hope for the future. They are absolutely in despair that life will never be the same again, and sometimes live like that for months, even years. And then I've also walked with people who have lost loved ones, the tragedy of losing a child. And they have been so full of faith, and they've been so trusting of God and his ways in their life. Yes, sad and brokenhearted, but not broken in spirit. I've watched people go through grief. Some of them walk far away from God. And then I've watched other people go through grief, and it's actually instrumental in them moving closer into a relationship with God. So what's the difference? What's the difference? What's the difference between two different responses? Are you interested? My conclusion over observations of 30-some years of serving people in very difficult situations, the difference is attitude. The difference is attitude. You know, you're familiar with the phrase, attitude is everything. So let's ask the question, is it really everything? Is attitude such a powerful influence in our lives that it truly can make an enormous difference in how we navigate the challenges of life? Is it possible that attitude really is everything? Well, we're going to spend 4 Sundays exploring attitude. What is it? How does it work? Where does it come from? And what difference does it make? So, you know, buckle your seat belts, make sure your tray table's in the upright and locked position, because we're going to talk really honestly about your attitude and about my attitude. You ready? So let's just sort of begin with like a definition, a place to operate from. Attitude, if you look it up in the dictionary, is typically defined this way. It's a mental position with regard to something or someone. It's a state of mind that you have about your work, you have about your marriage, you have about a relationship, you have about your physical well-being. It's a feeling or emotion towards something or someone. It's a way of feeling or a way of acting toward a person, a thing, or a situation. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read a definition and I go, that doesn't really help me. I mean, it kind of gets us in the ballpark, but it doesn't necessarily drive it down. And so I took a stab at trying to define it a way that I understand it. Attitude is what you get when your behavior reveals what you think. Does that make sense? Your attitude will always ultimately reflect what's going on inside your head and your heart. Attitude is what you get when your behavior reveals what you think. Now, as hard as attitude might be to define, we generally recognize it pretty quickly. Like, look at the common ones. We know a positive attitude when we see one, and we know a negative attitude when we see one, don't we? And you run into this, and you just want to... Or is that just me? Okay, yeah, we know a good attitude and a bad attitude. We can sniff it out in seconds. We sniff it out in our kids. We sniff it out in a teammate at work. We sniff it out in complete strangers that we encounter in the grocery store. We know a critical attitude. Somebody who's always, you know, nitpicking, criticizing, judgmental about everything that anybody else typically does. We know a gracious attitude. We know people who are just generally kind, considerate, compassionate, gracious, sort of overlook all the sort of foibles that we have. We know that. We know what a humble attitude looks like, and boy, do we know an arrogant attitude when we see one. So we recognize what attitude is, even though it's hard to define. But I love this phrase. You better change your attitude. You ever thought that? Okay, who'd be honest enough to say somebody's actually said that to you? You really need to change your attitude, right? But here's the problem with that. You better change your attitude is easier said than done. Parents, let me let you in on a little secret. You telling your children to change their attitude is almost impossible for them to do. You see, an attitude isn't just this thing that shows up. An attitude is a byproduct of something bigger. There's a whole story that leads up to what becomes an attitude. So to tell someone change your attitude, you have to change a whole lot more before you can change your feeling or your thoughts about something or someone. Does that make sense? Here's how it works, and this is taking it backwards. So we have attitude, but what we have to understand is that attitude comes from somewhere. It comes from something. And the one thing next to influencing your attitude is perspective. How you see stuff, how you see your spouse, how you see your boss, how you see your education, how you see your finances, how you see your lifestyle. Your attitude is ultimately influenced by how you look at things. But guess what? That doesn't just come from somewhere. Your perspective is determined by your values. What you hold dear, what is most important to you, your values ultimately influence your perspective, which shapes your attitude. And guess where values come from? Values come from beliefs. The things that you hold to be true. Even if you don't know what your beliefs are, all of us operate on an essential set of beliefs about God and about ourselves and about other people and about money and what marriage should be like and how our job should go and how our career. We have these beliefs. These beliefs ultimately influence our values, and our values shape our perspective, which then ultimately determines what our attitude is. So if you want to change your attitude, ultimately, you have to go back to your beliefs and figure out what those are all about. What are the beliefs that your children are driven by that influences what's most important to them in that situation, which influences then how they're looking at the situation that you'd like them to change their attitude about? You see, it's just so much bigger than saying change your attitude. Actually, here's the deal in good parenting. If your child has a bad attitude, this is a great teaching opportunity to start exploring with them what they believe. But what happens so often in parenting is we become so impatient with the bad attitude, we just yell and scream about them changing their attitude, and we destroy the communication that is necessary to walk our ways through this and help them in their life. And I just tell you that honestly from the voice of experience. I didn't always do that well. Does that make sense? Okay, you want to see something really cool? If you don't, I'm sorry, because I'm going to show you anyway. Look at this. You see this word right here? I mean, that was an easy question. That was like a lob. You see this word right here?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Okay, watch this. Attitude is shaped by perspective, which is determined by values. And guess what determines our values? Faith. Your faith, the things you have come to believe to be true, your faith, that's your beliefs. And your beliefs shape your values, which shapes your perspective, which determines your attitude. So ultimately, attitude, you ready? You ready? This is free. Your attitude is ultimately a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual equation of what's going on in your soul. So if we're going to change our attitude, we have to do work in our soul. Now, I'm not making this up. This is biblical. Okay, look at this. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He's talking about this great contrast of how they lived their life before they became Christians, before they began following Jesus Christ, and then the distinction now of how their life is different. He says, this, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. When you heard about Christ, you started learning, hearing about a different way to live, and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth, the scriptures, that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, old behaviors, old perspectives, old attitudes, old values, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, sin, to be made new in what? It's right there. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that part of what spiritual growth looks like, what spiritual progress looks like, is a new attitude of how you think. And to put on the new self as opposed to an old way of living, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Like, be created to be like God in a righteousness and a holiness ultimately comes back to an attitude of your mind. Did you see that? Did you see how I wasn't making that up? Okay, so now we gotta, I'm not trying to be snarky. We just gotta be honest. Okay, look at this. Attitude is an important reflection of our faith in Jesus Christ. They're connected. And if that's true, a Christian with a bad attitude is a lousy reflection and an awful ambassador of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, what we have to appreciate is every day that you get out of bed, every day I wake up and we go on about our lives at work, at school, in the neighborhood, at the grocery store, driving cars on I-10 and all the construction. Ultimately, people are learning what Jesus is like through us. And when they meet people who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ who have lousy, critical, arrogant, stubborn attitudes, we are not showing them Jesus. That's why it's really important for us to figure out attitude. And guess what? There's an entire book in the New Testament, a letter, that's all about attitude. So in the month of August, we're going to look at that book. We're going to study the book of Philippians. We're going to take it a chapter at a time over the next 4 weeks, and we're going to look at what can we learn from the book of Philippians in the Bible about attitude. And I love it. Chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. Have this attitude. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the first century church. Have this attitude, a mindset in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that in the book, he's teaching the early church how to have an attitude that Jesus had. And so here we are centuries later as the church at Cibolo Creek. We're gonna spend some time trying to figure out, well, what was Jesus' attitude like and how could we reflect his attitude? So what's really cool about a study of the book of Philippians is that you start running into this word. It comes up nearly 15 times at least. There's some debate, maybe 18, 20 times. It's the word joy. The noun, joy, occurs 4 times. The verb, expressing joy, rejoice, occurs 8 times. And then it's translated to be glad 3 times. So the book of Philippians is teaching us about the attitude of Jesus Christ, which was characterized by joy. You interested? I am. I have a lot to learn about this. So let me give you a little background as we get started. The author of the book is this gentleman we call the Apostle Paul. We're going to talk about him in a minute. The recipient, the Apostle Paul, is writing a letter. It's not a book. It was a letter that he pens to Christians in the city of Philippi. It's Europe. You can go to the city of Philippi these days. It's actually a different name, but it still exists. Archaeological findings still from the city. It was a Roman colony. He writes the letter somewhere around 61 to 62 AD, so this is about 30 years after Jesus was on the earth. He's writing from prison. He's in Rome at the time. He's imprisoned, probably has been there now for several years. And the reason that he writes the letter is he is acknowledging their help and then to help them. We find clues in the book, chapters 3 and 4, that the church at Philippi, they had a special relationship with the Apostle Paul because he had helped start their church about 10 years before this letter was written. And they sent him some money to kind of help meet his needs. They also sent an ambassador from their church to go and help him. And so Paul's writing this letter to thank them for the gift of money that they sent and also for the person of Epaphroditus we'll meet in chapter 2. And then he's also then trying to help them navigate some things about what it means to be a Christian. Okay, so that's background. If you want to learn more about the story of how the church at Philippi got started, you'll find that account in Acts chapter 16. I encourage you sometime to read it. It's a fascinating story. So let's talk briefly about the Apostle Paul. Let me just say it this way. The Apostle Paul is esteemed or recognized as one of the most devoted, most reputable, and most influential Christ followers in the entire history of Christianity. He's a big deal. You don't really understand the faith of Christianity if it weren't for the influence of the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul is this very esteemed statesman of Christianity. Almost all of the epistles of the New Testament, not all of them, but many of them, most of them are written by the Apostle Paul. So he had this profound influence on the early church. And the Apostle Paul was so devoted to his faith that he makes some interesting statements in others of his writings. In 1 Corinthians, he says to the church, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Now, that's a pretty big order, isn't it? I want you to just learn about your faith from how I live my faith. And then he also says in the book of Philippians, which we're going to join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So Paul lived this very exemplary life. And one of the reasons why he was so devoted to Christ because he never got over the profound grace of God in his conversion. You see, the Apostle Paul was a murderer. He had literally persecuted the church because he was so opposed to it, and then God stepped into his life. And Jesus Christ became his Savior. In fact, Paul makes this interesting statement in his letter to Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying. that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So this follow my example comes from this very humble spirit, like, boy, you'll never ever outdo the grace of God. And I've never quite gotten over it. So learn from me how to live my life. So here's why I'm telling you this. The book of Philippians, the apostle Paul is writing about his experience of joy, his attitude in the midst of some very difficult situations, and we can learn from his example. Does that make sense? You still with me? That wasn't quite as energetic as I was hoping. So can we just go on and get it started with? Okay, so let's start. Here's his opening statements. Paul and Timothy. So Timothy is one of his mentees. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So he's writing to Christians, the church, together with the overseers and the deacons. These are the leaders of the church. He's writing this letter to the congregation, to the leaders. And he kind of typical first century Christian greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this spirit in these first this first paragraph or two. I thank my God every time I remember you, writing to the church. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day right up until now. You've never not been a partner in the gospel, and being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So we see this idea of thankfulness. We see this idea of joy. We see this idea of confidence. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or whether I'm defending and confirming the gospel, whether I'm out preaching as a missionary or whether I'm a prisoner in the gospel, in a Roman prison for preaching the gospel, he says, I don't care, whatever situation, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then he tells them how he's praying for them. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Now, here's what's so amazing to me about that. It's his opening paragraph. The man is languishing in a Roman prison, probably has been now for 4 years. Hanging over his head is the looming prospect of him dying, being killed, for preaching the gospel. The thing that he most wants to do is tell other people about Jesus, and yet here he is now for the last 4 years confined to a prison cell. And what do we hear? We hear about love, and we hear about joy, and we hear about confidence, and we hear about peace, and we hear about hope. So we see attitude in the Apostle Paul. He's talking about love instead of hate. Boy, how angry would you be if you were in prison for 4 years? He's talking about peace instead of anger. He's talking about encouragement. He's encouraging other people instead of dealing with discouragement. He's talking about confidence instead of despair. This is attitude. The Apostle Paul had a completely different perspective on what was happening in his life. Where does that come from? And so we continue in the letter. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, my arrest for preaching the gospel, has actually served to advance the gospel. What's that? That's perspective. He's looking at his arrest as a good thing. Why? And we'll talk about that in a minute. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. The commentators and historians believe that when Paul was a prisoner in Rome, he was actually chained to Roman guards 24 hours a day so that he couldn't escape. And what's Paul do with that opportunity? He shares Christ with the guards. And now the whole word is circulating throughout the whole palace guard. Oh man, I got the guy in cell number 628. The guy's crazy. All he ever talks about is Jesus. And the word of the gospel is moving throughout the Roman government. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel, so other people were feeling empowered without fear to talk about Jesus. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. I don't necessarily understand how this is all working. Not sincerely, and somehow in their preaching the gospel, they're supposing that they can stir up trouble for me, just make my imprisonment harder. But what does it matter? Here's perspective. What does it matter? The important thing is this. Remember values? The important thing is that in every way, whether from the false motives or true, Christ is getting preached. That's the most important thing the Apostle Paul, Christ, has preached. And because of this, I will rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and I have hope that I will not be in any way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, okay, here it is, perspective, here it is, values. For to me, to live is all about Jesus. And to die, well, that's just gain because I get to meet Jesus. What shall I choose? He says, I don't even know. There's days I'd like to die so I can meet Jesus, but I'll continue to be whatever Jesus wants me to be on this earth. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, and convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Pretty powerful passage, huh? Okay, so let's make two quick observations. First one is this. Evidently, if you read this passage and you understand the historical context, joy is not determined by circumstance. The man is in prison and has been for up to 4 years. His greatest passion in life is to tell other people about Jesus, and he can't. He's awaiting a death sentence. And yet he's full of joy. So evidently, joy is not determined by circumstances. Boy, if anybody knows a hard life, it's the Apostle Paul. Look at this. He tells us this in 2 Corinthians. I've worked much harder than everybody else. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That's, do the math, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the run, is what that means. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. It's like everyone hates me and is after me. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of just my concern for how the churches are doing. This is the story of the apostle's life, and yet we find him with this remarkable attitude of joy. Here's his situation. Personally, he's in a bad place, like his circumstances. Physically, he's shackled to Roman guards. He can't move. Legally, he's in big trouble. Relationally, we got people who are opposed to him and out to get him. Professionally, just like as a minister of the gospel, he can't do what he is called to do. And yet he's joyful.
You say, Paul, I appreciate your enthusiasm here, but that was a long time ago, and I never met the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I know. So look at this list and then ask yourself, where am I in this? Because the truth is that some of you are in a really difficult place personally right now. Some of you, you're dealing with an illness or an injury that's changed the physical equation of your life. Some of you, you might be in your own legal hot water, maybe by something you've done or somebody else has done, but you're in a really scary situation. Or maybe it's relationally in your life right now, or professionally. So your situation may be different than Apostle Paul's, but you're in a situation. Right? Right?
Yep.
So let me ask you a question. How's your attitude? With what you're going through right now, what is your attitude revealing about your perspective, your values, and your faith? You see, there was nothing more important to the Apostle Paul than Christ being honored through his life. And if it meant persecution, imprisonment, and even death, he was joyful. See, that's perspective. Paul even saw his imprisonment as a good thing because it served something greater in his life. What was the greater thing? Is that more and more people would get to know Jesus. So here's his attitude of joy. He's looking at his imprisonment as a good thing. Why? Because the thing that was most important to him, Jesus being communicated to as many people as possible out of his deep-seated belief that everybody needs to know Jesus, then he could have joy even in difficult situations because of his beliefs and his values were being honored even in difficult situations. Does that make sense? So that brings us to the second observation, is evidently joy is not determined by circumstances, it's determined by choice. Here's the truth. Every one of these things you're in charge of. Nobody else determines any of this for you. You decide what attitude you're going to take. You decide what perspective you're going to have. You choose what's most important to you. And you ultimately determine what you're going to believe. It's on us. Attitude is ours. So here's what we see. The Apostle Paul, he trusted in certain beliefs. It's all through the passage, being confident of this. Here's a belief. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God's up to something in our lives, and he's going to see it through. That's my belief. So that changes my values. That changes my perspective. That influences my attitude. Why? Because I have a confidence that God's up to something in my life. I eagerly expect, I hope, this is a belief, that I will not be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Why? For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. I have this belief that there's nothing more important in all of life to the Apostle Paul than his relationship with Jesus Christ. And there wasn't anything about his imprisonment, there wasn't anything about his impending doom that influenced in any way how he believed. He trusted certain beliefs that determined certain values. We see it in the passage. What does it matter, he says? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. That's his perspective. I don't care what's happening. Christ is getting preached. He entrusted certain beliefs that determine certain values that influence a certain perspective. And so he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me, this thing that I'm in, it's actually served the advance of the gospel. And this led to a certain attitude. That's why right in the center of the chapter, first chapter of the book, we read this. And because of this, I will rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. So what do we learn from the first chapter of the book of Philippians? We learn this. The joy is not determined by what's going on around us. Joy is determined by what's going on inside of us. It's a choice that we make. An attitude of joy comes from a certain perspective of how we look at life, knowing that God is a part of it. And that perspective is determined by a set of values that have been defined by the fact that God is real and alive and active in my life. And those values are influenced by essential beliefs of my faith that God is trustworthy, regardless of what's happening. So I leave you with this. We got to go. Next week, we'll tackle chapter 2. It's a fascinating chapter about attitude. One of my favorite pastors, Chuck Swindoll, he wrote this years ago. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me, this is Chuck Swindoll's experience. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past. It's more important than education, more important than money, more important than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. Attitude's more important than all of that. It is more important than appearance or giftedness or skill. It will make or break a company. It will make or break a church. It will make or break a home. Attitude is everything. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We have a choice. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude. So we all leave here today with this question to answer for ourselves, the preacher included. How's your attitude? Let me ask you to stand together. Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have given us every reason in the world and then some to be the people on the planet with the best attitude. No matter what's happening in our lives, we have every reason to be full of joy. God, I pray that through this study of the book of Philippians, that you will do a work in our hearts and our lives through your Spirit, and you will transform our attitude. That we will come to understand better the attitude of your Son, Jesus, as reflected in the life of the remarkable Apostle Paul. I pray that some amazing things will happen in our lives through this series. I pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, everybody, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.